Just in case I forget, when I get to the last Sunday, I want to say that I've enjoyed being with you, and I've enjoyed the fellowship of the meetings, and enjoyed all the hospitality I've received. Now tonight, we're back into Luke's Gospel, and I'm going to ask you to turn to the 7th chapter, Luke chapter 7. We're going to get right down to business, because this morning I didn't get very far with that rich man in Luke's Gospel. I hardly finished the closing comments on him as he was in eternity. But we're in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Luke 7, verse 11. And it came to pass, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Now we've come to the third widow we want to look at in Luke's Gospel tonight. If you were here last Sunday night, we looked at the first and the last widow in Luke's Gospel. We looked at dear Anna, and as she saw the Christ child brought to the temple. Her name was Hannah in the Old Testament. It's the same as Hannah in the Hebrew. But Anna in the English Bible, in the Greek. And Anna saw the Christ child. And we emphasized her last Sunday night. And we emphasized the sacrificial or sacrificing widow who gave her all, her two mites. Now tonight we're face to face with a widow who had to face sorrow. If we live long enough, you're going to face sorrow. I can only tell you that. And those of us who are older know that. Life is not just a series of laughter, but trials come in. Sometimes folks say to me, they're nervous when they have to go to funerals or view bodies, and they don't know what to say. And I encourage them, just go. There's nothing like encouraging people who have lost loved ones, and you just go and stand with them and stand at the casket. And if you don't know how to say anything appropriate, don't say anything. You can always say, I just love you. And give some compassion toward them. Don't be like the young preacher, fresh out of seminary, who had to go first time and face a viewing of a body. And he knew the man was a Christian and saved, and he wanted to say the appropriate words. And he contemplated, what would he say? Well, I think you've probably heard this one. He got to the casket, and the dear widow there, and he held her hand, and he looked down, and he said, Oh, my dear, he said, just think of your dear departed husband this way. Just picture him as a walnut. Here is the shell laying in the casket, and the nut has gone to glory. Now, a lot of people get very nervous at funerals and at viewings, and they don't know what to say. People say to me, you're accomplished or polished or experienced. I've been to so many funerals and weddings, and they say, well, you know what to say. I don't always say the right thing either. I try to say the correct thing. And I'm very careful. I generally try to be very careful what I say. Now, here's the Lord. He's left the northern part of Galilee, and he's headed down toward Nain. And as he heads for Nain, he's got a great crowd with him. There's a number of things I want you to notice here as we look at this sorrowing widow, as I call her. We don't know her by name. But first of all, we want to concentrate a bit on the widow. And then we'll come to our Lord. So we have to skip around in the verses. First of all, this dear widow, her dilemma. She had an only son. And her only son, of course, had died. Now you need to know, as I suppose most of us know here, perhaps a few wouldn't, that in those days they didn't have all the built-in helps we have today. You know, sometimes young people don't realize there was an age in our country before Social Security. Did you ever know that? And there was an age before workman's compensation and food stamps and extra stamps for old people and government subsidy food and all the rest. All these things are there today. We have a wonderful built-in society in the United States of help for the poor or for those who are less fortunate or for the old. There's all kinds of helps that come along. And it's amazing all the help you can get. But in those days, she had a dilemma. The Bible said she had an only son, and he had died. That meant she was in crisis. She was a widow. Now, she didn't have all these helps. She was destitute. What was she going to do? She was facing a great dilemma. And that's the first thing you want to get a hold of. We don't know what's going to face us in life. We're going to face all kinds of dilemmas. We don't know what that dilemma might be. I wish I could tell you that all life is going to be a wonderful experience for you, but it's not. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be difficulties. I like to tell the story of a very famous American. I don't know whether you've ever heard anyone tell this or not, but his whole life was a series of trials and dilemmas. He began life in the following way. At 7 years of age, his father lost their home. At 9 years of age, his mother died. At 21 years of age, the girl that he had fallen in love with and that he wanted to marry died. At 22 years of age, he lost his first real good job. He attempted to get into law school and he wasn't accepted because he didn't have a basic education. Can you imagine? They wouldn't accept him in law school. He had no education virtually. And this man, his life was a series of trials and dilemmas. You go on, at 23 years of age, he borrowed money and he went into business with another man in his hometown. And at 26 years of age, his partner died and left him bankrupt. So he lost the business, he lost his partner, and his whole life was a series of crises and trials. You follow his life, at 8 years of age, he asked a girl in his town to marry him. She said no, she wouldn't marry him. He just didn't have any prestige or he wouldn't amount to anything, and she refused him. He finally managed to get a girl to marry him who was very unhappy with him. And the mother and father of the girl said, well, he won't amount to much. But she married him. She kind of condescended to marry this poor fellow. So one after another, experiences came into his life. All his life was a trial and a tragedy. At 30, he began to run for the Congress of the United States, and he wasn't successful. He didn't know how to run a successful election. He made 2 tries for the Congress and lost both times. And then into his life in his 40s began the tragedies of his sons. He had 3 sons. The first one would die, and his heart was broken. He would weep. He would lose another son, and that son would die. He only had 1 son. And from that point on, he would run for the Senate. He would lose that race at 45 years of age. At 47, he would run on a ticket for the vice president. He lost that. He was a real loser, by the way. At 49, he tried for the Senate again, and he lost a second time. And the party he represented said, you're never going to make it. And he didn't give up. At 51 years of age, he ran for the presidency again, and he made it. You know what his name was, Abraham Lincoln. A great failure in life. Some doctors, I read an article on him, studied his pictures and said, on top of it, he had Marfan's disease. Marfan's disease, if you read about it, they noticed that in his pictures, his feet, in the picture, they saw the blur of his foot. And one of the medical doctors who was sharp said, his bony structure, his thinness, his gaunt appearance, and the shaking of his foot indicated the traits of Marfan's disease, and he probably wouldn't have lived too long. His whole life was a tragedy. He came into the White House, and his wife, who was really born in the North, was very sympathetic to the South, who they'd gone to war with after a short time. And her brothers were killed in the war. She had 3 brothers serving in the Confederate Army. And his whole life revolved around tragedy. They said he often would go to the back of a prayer meeting in Washington and sit at the back of that prayer meeting, and the preacher would never let on that he was there, and he would sit there quietly, Abraham Lincoln. So when you go out to Mount Rushmore and see his face on the mountain, there's no question, Abraham Lincoln stands head and shoulders over all the presidents we've ever had. The press gave him a terrible time when he was president. They belittled him. I won't tell you the New York papers that went after him. They said, worst president we've ever had. He doesn't know how to choose a general. the generals are bad that he chooses. He was clearly a failure from beginning to end. His life was filled with trials. And yet when we go back in American history and we look at Abraham Lincoln, we're impressed with him, impressed with his life, but he knew trials all his life. Now this dear widow had a dilemma. Her only son had died. May you never face the trial of losing your children. That's a terrible trial. I've had to take funerals. I remember of little children. I had to take the child, funeral of a child, little girl, beautiful little girl. They laid her out in a white casket. I'll never forget the funeral because the mother and dad, I had done their marriage and they asked me to take the funeral of their first a child. She was a beautiful little girl. She had a heart defect and the doctors thought they could repair it and they said it'll be 50-50. And she died on the operating table and she was laid out. You know, some children, when they're born, I don't tell parents this, of course. I have to go and look at the babies sometimes, and I don't say to them what I'm thinking. I think to myself, what an ugly child, but I don't say that. I say, my, what a beautiful child. You're going to say, you hypocrite, you. Well, this dear little girl was beautiful. She was one of these children that she was just beautiful. She was a picture in that casket. And she had long blonde hair at about a year and a half. And just a beautiful little girl. And the mother and father, it was a real trial in their life. But they turned it into a blessing in the sense that they had lots of relatives who were unsaved and they all came out to the funeral. The undertaker was one of their relatives. He was desperate to get me to baptize the little girl. He said, please baptize her. She doesn't have a chance for heaven. He said, I understand that you people don't believe in baptism for little children. I said, no. I said, I'll talk to you afterwards about that. When he had led the whole party and started them out to the cars and they were out there, I gave him the gospel. I turned on him and I said, now listen, this little girl's in heaven, but you're not going to be in heaven. You're going to end up in hell. And I gave him the gospel. And the young couple said to me, now when you preach the funeral of this dear little girl, our first child, give the gospel to our relatives. Just about all of them are headed for hell and they don't know it. Shake them up. And use this moment of tragedy in our lives to preach Christ in Him crucified. Well, dilemma can turn to blessing, you see. Well, that was the first thing. Her only son had died. Well, secondly, go on and watch her again, her distress. She wept. Notice that she was weeping. For the Lord said to her in verse 13, weep not. Don't say to anyone, weep not. You know, sometimes as Christians, we don't want a person to weep. Don't say weep not. We can't do anything about it. See, he said weep not, and he could do something about it. See, if she knew the one who was telling her to weep not, she would have laughed. For in a few moments, he was about to restore her only son to life. And he said to her, weep not. Did you know the last time we find the words about weeping, we find them in connection with death and the end of Revelation? And there shall be no more tears and no more death. Let me tell you that death is serious and death is difficult to take. No matter what age we part with our parents, it's difficult. It's difficult. You see your parents and you see them maybe at a great age and you sense all of a sudden they're gone. And it's quite an experience in life. Well, the Lord saw this widow weeping and he said, weep not. Her distress was great. She was weeping. You know, it's hard to weep. You know, it's easy to laugh with people. Did you know that? I love to laugh. Coming home last night, I won't tell you who I was with because we won't let that out. But they laughed so much and I laughed so much I hurt. And it was difficult. We laughed and laughed. I won't tell you what we laughed about, but they'd have to tell you and you'll have to find out who they were. But we laughed and laughed. You know, it's easy to laugh with people. There's something about laughing. I find it hard to weep with people. I don't know about you, but I find it very hard to go and weep with people. I'd much rather go and laugh with people. But here the Lord wept on several occasions, we find in the Word of God. Well, her distress was great. She was weeping and they were real tears. Let's go to our Lord before we go to the final point regarding this widow. Notice our Lord comes into the picture. Now notice first of all, the crowd that's with him. There's quite a crowd with him, much people. You see verse 11? He had a great company of people with him, not only his disciples on this occasion, but much people were with him coming down to Nain, which was about a day's journey. They were actually staying close to him, and he was going to have a lot of witnesses for this miracle. Now, you need to know, by the way, that you do not find in the Bible, I don't know how familiar you are with the Word of God, I don't know your depth of knowledge of the Word of God tonight, but you need to know in the Scriptures you do not find miracles like the resurrection of bodies on every other page or in every other chapter. In fact, you'll find only a few in the Word of God. There's exactly eight that are mentioned. There's three in the Gospels, there's two in the book of Acts, and there's three in the Old Testament. That's all you find of resurrections of people who have died. You need to know that you don't find angels on every page. Unsaved people have that idea sometimes that as you open the Bible, they say, oh, that Bible, it's a miracle book, and it's filled with things that are hard to believe. And you say, like, what? They'll say, oh, well, you find angels. And how many times do you find angels in the Word of God? If I had one appear tonight, I'd probably be just as stunned as you were. Whenever I read Luke chapter 1, and I read of that angel appearing alongside the right-hand side of the golden altar of incense when Zechariah had gone in. By the way, that was the only time in his lifetime functioning as a priest as he went into that golden altar. There were so many priests that they only got one chance to go to the golden altar and offer incense. And Zechariah had gone in to offer incense. And there the angel appeared on the right side of the altar, and he was stunned. Now, angels did not appear in every chapter of the Bible. Zechariah was stunned by the appearance of the angel. Same thing with the resurrection of those who had died. A person who had died, the Lord, you don't find him raising him up to life all through. The Lord just allowed the natural sequence of birth and life and death to take place. He rarely cut across it. Only occasionally did he cut across it. And he did on this occasion. Well, he had a crowd around him, and this crowd was going to witness to the fact of the resurrection of this young man. They were going to be witnesses, so watch the crowd. Now, not only did the Lord have a crowd, but so did the woman. It says, as she came through the gates of the city of Nain, there was a great crowd around her. So this was not done in a corner. A lot of folk think that the Scripture, we don't find good witnesses to all that took place. There were all kinds of witnesses. It was not done in a corner, remember. There were witnesses who verified and saw what happened, and they were amazed. You'll read that in a moment. We talked about it. They were amazed, you see. They were startled when he gave life to the dead. Well, go on and notice several other things about our Lord. Notice his compassion. He said to her, weep not. He could do something about it. You know, our Lord says to us, weep not. When tragedy comes in, he says, weep not. He's the only one that can comfort, by the way. Tragedy comes into our life and it's difficult, and it's only the God of all comfort that can comfort. Sometimes we have to get alone. We have to allow him to encourage our hearts, you know. We read the word and we get our courage and comfort back from him. Well, he said to her, weep not. Now notice he did something. He touched the bier. I assume you all understand Jewish people. The Jews were as badly divided in the day of our Lord as they are today. We've got Orthodox Jews and Hasidic Jews today and Reformed Jews and Conservative Jews and so forth. In those days, they had the Jews of all the various ideas also. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots, and they had all these parties. The Essenes, they were all divisions in Judaism. But the Jews, especially the Orthodox today, do the same thing. They do not allow a dead body to be touched by an undertaker. They bury their dead the same day. I don't know whether you realize that or not. They bury the same day. They get the body buried quickly. They do not want the body touched. Now, it's forbidden under the law to come into direct contact with a dead body because that was considered ceremonial uncleanness. And our Lord cut across that. He reached out and he touched the bier. He was not supposed to do that. And it gives us an additional point about his character. Our Lord could not be contaminated with sin. There are those from time to time that argue that Christ could have sinned. But don't you ever accept that. He knew no sin. He could not sin. He was without sin. And there's no other answer but that. And when he touched the bier, he was not ceremonially unclean because he was the God and the Lord of glory. And he could reach out and touch a sinful man who had died and not be contaminated, you say. Well, there's his character that shines forth. And then came his command. He gave a command. Notice that command. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. I had the privilege when I went to Israel of going out and launch. There were a party of 60 of us on the launch. And they gave me the privilege of preaching on the Sea of Galilee. And I'll never forget that experience because I took two passages of scripture and the Sea of Galilee cooperated beautifully. I wanted to preach on our Lord stilling the waters on the Sea of Galilee. And all the winds began to come off Mount Hermon, which goes about 10,000 feet up and sweep down and hit the Sea of Galilee. It's a little sea. And little seas can be churned into wild seas quickly. And it was very calm when we had set out from the port. We weren't out too far when the winds began to pick up. And the Sea of Galilee, the waves began to pick up and the ship was rolling. Now I said, make no mistake. Look at those waves. I could shout at them all day long, peace be still. Some of you think I was crazy. Those waves wouldn't obey me at all. Why do you think the apostles were so stunned? You remember what they said? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, don't let anyone tell you, there's liberal preachers who say, those fishermen were simple folk and they would believe anything. Don't you believe that for a minute. I've often found that, I don't know why, this is almost a rule of thumb, the less people have an education, the harder it is to fool them. I don't know why. I love to deal with the well-educated because you can fool them a lot easier. The people who aren't very well-educated, you can't fool them. They're hard to fool. They're hard to deceive, you see. And those fishermen, they knew. Don't tell Peter, don't tell James and John that it was nothing to calm the Sea of Galilee. They knew. What manner of man is this, they said. Even the winds and the waves obey them. Him. Well, here he is again, and he gives a command, and he says to the young man, arise. And he sits up and he speaks. Now, that was quite a startling experience. We don't know what he said, by the way. It's the same as Lazarus in John's Gospel, chapter 11. We don't know what he said. Someone pointed out, one of the Bible commentators, that death could not be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've mulled that over several times. Death could not be in his presence. You'll find that he attended weddings, but I don't know of any occasion where he deliberately went to a funeral. He went to several that were dead, of course, and he raised them from the dead. Jairus' daughter, he raised from the dead, you say. But when he had come into her presence, he said to her, young maid, arise. He would not allow death in his presence. If you recall, on the cross when he died, on that center cross with a thief on either side and a criminal on either side, who died first? He died first. And he promised to the thief that was dying, the one who had believed on him, today shall thou be with me in paradise. But he died first. Someone said death could not be in his presence and not have him do something about it. And when he came face to face with this widow coming out of the gate of the city of Nain, he had to respond. And his compassion as he saw her, and by the way, he knew this was her only son. By the way, his deity and his glory shines forth here again and again and again. Not only could he raise the dead, he knew it was her only son, you say. He knew all these things. And he had great compassion on her. We see his deity, his knowledge, and in this miracle here, we see he's omnipotent. His omnipotence, he could raise the dead. He's all powerful. How dare anyone say that he was anything less than the Lord of glory? One of the well-known speakers that goes around and speaks about Christ, and he's written a book about the carpenter. More than a carpenter. I think you know who wrote that well-known book. Josh McDowell. More than a carpenter. He was more than a carpenter. Let me tell you. He was more than a carpenter. He said to the young man, arise. He was omnipotent. He could command death and life came back into the body. He was omniscient. He knew all things. He knew it was her only son, you say. And we see his deity shine forth here. Well, maybe we need to point out the sorrow of this widow and draw a few quick lessons from it tonight, very quickly. One of them is this. You know, our life is soon to be over. I trust you realize that. Where I was this afternoon, we got talking about a subject, and I was shown a letter with a list of names of brethren from the Buffalo area. And I said, they're all with the Lord now but one. They were all unusual men. Serve the Lord. There were elders in our assemblies there. They're all gone. And I thought to myself as I looked at their names, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Life is short. I cut this out some years ago, and I like to use it from time to time. As we view the death of this widow of Nain's son, remind yourself of the following. Incidentally, this week they had in the newspaper on the front page, they said, it looks like medical doctors will not be able to extend our life beyond 85. Did you see that? Yeah. They were talking about 100, you know, and 110, 120. But the 70 seems to hold. Some live to a greater age today, especially in our country, and some of the Western countries where they have good vitamins and diet and all the rest, and good care. But we age. I sat with a doctor one time in Philadelphia. I stay with him, medical doctor. He said, look at this article that came out in a medical journal. The article in the medical journal is, why do people age and die? All you got to do is read your Bibles, you see. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. We're allowed 70 years. And if by reason of our great strength we go on to 80 or 85, the Bible says we're soon cut off and fly away in the old King James. Well, I cut this out a few years ago, and it says if you live to your 70 years, here's how you'll spend your life. Take note of this. 23 years will be spent sleeping. That's not true down here, by the way. I lost a few years down here. I won't tell you why. Secondly, it says work. You're going to work for 16 years of your 70-year span. You're going to eat for 6 years. I like that one. Some of us, it's obvious that we've been eating for 6 years. We'll travel for 6 years. This is the average American. We'll travel for 6 years. Leisure time, 4.5 years. Illness, we'll be sick 4 years. See? Think you're going to be well all your life? It's only going to happen to the other person? I hope you know the Lord tonight. Trial comes in. You don't know when it's going to come. Well, you spend 2 years getting dressed. Did you know that? Probably for women that should be 3, and for men 1.5. I'll get into trouble for that comment tonight, but the ladies here are very gracious, by the way. They haven't taken me on yet. Up our way, they really go after me. You've got a lovely group of Christian women here. Well, regarding what the article said, religion, they call it, well, we spend 1/2 year going to church. Did you realize that? That which we do least in our life, that's how our 70 years are spent. Well, I trust the Lord will give you 100 maybe, or 95, and you'll use your time wisely. Life, I don't know when the trials of life are going to come in. This widow, who we don't know her name, the Lord used her in a wonderful way. He raised her son to life. And all around it says, notice what it says, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, verse 16. They said that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God had visited his people. They recognized him as a great prophet. My friend, you got to recognize him as more than that tonight. He's not just a great prophet, but he's the eternal God. You know, I'd like to tell you tonight that no tragedy or a trial will ever come into your life, but this dear widow leaves us an example of trials that come into our life. Way back in the year 1912, some of you know the story I'm going to tell. The British had built one of their finest luxury liners. It left England on a Wednesday, April 10th, 1912. On Sunday night, in the North Atlantic, April 14th, 1912, a group of people gathered, because it was Sunday evening, and they gathered to sing hymns. It was 10 p.m. on Sunday evening, April 14th, and they sang, O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. They little knew that in 1 hour and 40 minutes they'd be facing a dilemma. The great ship of the great White Star Line was called unsinkable, the Titanic. It's been much in the news in the last 4 or 5 years as they found it. Captain Smith of the ship had warning signal after warning signal given to him. As he made his way around the great ship, the Titanic, and the crowd was dancing and the band was playing, and life was beautiful and wonderful, and they were eating and drinking and making merry. They said they had a grand staircase in the Titanic. And life seemed to be wonderful for them. Aboard was some of the richest people in the United States. Wealthy people who had vied and paid for big prices to be aboard that ship. And little did they know that night and early Monday morning they were to face eternity. Captain Smith had been handed from the wireless, which was a radio for the benefit of the young people. From the wireless had come again and again warnings from other sea captains. Slow down. All around are icebergs. Captain Smith said, "Why worry? We've got an unsinkable ship." And instead he gave the command full speed ahead. He said, "We're going to make it to New York City and beat all records." A ship was anchored not far from him called the California. And that sea captain, who was a wise man and a wary man, had stopped his ship totally and anchored it in the middle of the Atlantic. He said, "We're just going to shut down and wait for the morning so we can see icebergs." He said, "It's far too dangerous." Captain Smith went on his way, and at exactly 11:40 p.m. Sunday night, April 14th, 1912, one of the crew in the crew's nest saw the great iceberg. And by the time the command was given to turn that great ship 900 feet long, weighing 46,000 gross tons, it was too late. And the iceberg had done its damage. Aboard the ship was the designer of the ship. And Captain Smith and he went down and they looked it over, and the designer was shaken. He said, "We're our 16 watertight compartments, we assumed they would withstand anything." He said, "If I know anything, the ship will be down in 2 or 3 hours. Get the lifeboats out." Do you know they couldn't get people into the lifeboats? You'll hear that there weren't enough lifeboats. That's true. But 1,517 people perished out of the 2,200 list of the people aboard. You know why they perished? There was room for 1,200 in the lifeboats. They would not get in. Some of them joked. They said the great ship can't go down. They didn't believe it was sinking. But some were serious enough to get into the lifeboats. And at 2:20 a.m. Monday morning, April 15th, the great ship, the Titanic, turned upward and down it slid into the North Atlantic and 13,000 feet down. And we hear all kinds of things that the band played as it was going down, "Nearer My God to Thee." Aboard that ship was wealthy people who couldn't do anything about it. They had to perish with the ship. Well, my friend, we come to the end of this message on the widow who sorrowed, and what a lesson she has to teach us. Bear in mind, the most important thing for anyone here tonight who knows not Christ as Savior is to get saved. I'd like to tell you, you cannot die till you get old, but I can't promise that to you. I've seen people die at all ages. I've seen people die in all kinds of different ways. I've traveled enough and heard of how people have died, and I've been amazed. Trial and tribulation will come for all those of us who know Christ tonight. I have no idea how much longer I have in life or you have in life. Let's make the life we have count for Christ. We don't know when we're going to face death. And this dear widow who faced the tragedy of death had the Lord of glory cut across that tragedy and raise her son to life again. My friend, we're going to sing a hymn in closing. And as our organist and pianist come to the piano tonight, I'll tell you the story of the hymn we're about to sing, 321. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Every time I sing this hymn, it grips my soul. It's written, the words are written by Horatio G. Spafford. You say, who in the world was he? He was a Chicago lawyer. A Chicago lawyer, very prosperous lawyer. Every once in a while, I'm reminded of not just the singing of the hymn. One night on the television news, they showed the Spafford Foundation in Israel caring for little children. His funds still go on. They care for little children. The Spafford funds care for children. Who was he? He was a wealthy Chicago lawyer way back in about 1914. He had money. He had sent his wife and four daughters to Europe. And she sent him a tragic telegram. The ship they were in was hit off Le Havre in France, struck by another ship, and she had to send a telegram. She sent two words in the telegram, saved alone. And his heart was broken.